Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, with me to Job chapter 1. Thank you, men, for singing. I love to hear men sing, don't you? And they did a great job. Job chapter 1. On Sunday nights, we're dealing with topics that are especially relevant to the time that we're in as a country and as a nation and in the world, really. Tonight, the title of the message is Assessing Grief. Assessing Grief. And I know that title probably doesn't excite anybody here. As Western people, we don't like to think about grief. Or even admit the possibility that we'll ever experience it. I think as a result, we are ill-equipped to help people who are grieving, and we're unprepared for the inevitable grief that will visit our own lives. Grief is the link that ties the entire human race together. Sooner or later, all of us will walk through the valley of the shadow. All of us will eventually live our lives in the grip of grief. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that there are more grieving people alive right now than there ever have been? COVID has claimed the lives of almost 650,000 people in our country and over 4.5 million globally. Each and every one of those people was loved by someone, and each and every one of those people are being grieved by someone. Almost every person alive on planet Earth is grieving the unexpected loss of someone they love dearly. Tonight, we're going to learn about grief from a man who knew it in a greater way than most ever will. The book of Job shows us the most comprehensive picture of grief that you will find in the Bible. We get the privilege of being with Job at the beginning as he receives the devastating news that will change his life forever. We get to see his initial response as he deals with that first tidal wave of sorrow and shock. Then Job allows us to sit in the ashes with him as he asks the questions and runs the gamut of emotions that grieving people do. We also get to be there as God draws near to Job and brings him to a place of healing as he emerges in chapter 42 from the house of mourning. Now listen carefully. The book of Job has many practical lessons to teach us about grief, but maybe the most important lesson is this. Grief is a process. Grief is a slow process supervised by God. Through the process of grief, God is teaching us how to get through what we will never get over. Folks, there are some things in life that we will never get over this side of heaven. But with God's help, we can get through them, and we will see the goodness of God. And like Job, we will rise from the ashes and get on with the rest of our life, but it will be a process. Job chapter 1 tells us about experiencing loss. Experiencing loss. In the initial verses of the chapter, we're introduced to a man who was perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. Job was a man who was greatly blessed by God. He was wealthy and healthy. If you asked Job, he would have told you that his most significant blessings were, of course, his 10 children. Read the chapter sometime. Job didn't take his family for granted. He prayed for them. He sacrificed for them. He taught them how to walk with God. In verses 6 through 12, we get some background information that Job never knew. Satan and God were having a conversation in heaven about Job. Satan alleged that Job only feared God because God had blessed him. God, take it all away, and Job will curse you. So God said to Satan, take it all, just don't touch Job. We read about Satan's taking of the blessings of God from Job in verses 13 through 20. Look with me at verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's home. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Folks, there's no other way to say it. Job's world fell apart. In a matter of moments, Job has gone from successful CEO to unemployed, from the country club to the ghetto, from praying for 10 living children to planning for 10 funerals. We notice how Job responded to his loss in verse 20. Look at what it says there. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. He ripped his clothes. He shaved his head. He fell on the floor. I notice Job's tears. Job does what you would expect anyone to do in this kind of situation. He mourns. He weeps. He cries. On one fateful day, tears moved into Job's life, and they never left. For the rest of his life, holidays would never be the same. Every year, he had 10 birthdays to grieve. He would always, of course, face the anniversary of that terrible cataclysmic day when he lost everything. Folks, I want you to consider something. Job, this perfect and upright man, a wealthy, capable, powerful man, openly expressed his grief in the presence of his servants. He was not afraid of weeping. He refused to turn off his tears. You know what that tells me tonight? It tells me tears are not a sign of weakness. They are not a sign of a lack of faith. Tears are a statement that you loved someone. And no grieving person should ever be told to dry it up or stop crying or just get over it. Job was a perfect and strong man, and the Bible says he wept. Throughout the scripture, we see grief like this. David wept when he lost Absalom. Jeremiah wept when he saw the death and destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus wept as Mary of Bethany mourned the death of her brother Lazarus. English preacher F.B. Meyer said this, "Scripture never condemns grief. Tears are valuable. They are God-given relief mechanisms. Christ stands by each mourner saying, 'Weep, my child, weep, for I have wept.' Tears relieve the burning brain as a shower the electric clouds. Tears discharge the insupportable agony of the heart as an overflow lessens the pressure of the flood against the dam. Tears are the material out of which heaven weaves its brightest rainbows. The Bible says, 'They that sow in tears shall reap in joy.' Jesus said, 'Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted.' Psalm says that God puts our tears in a bottle and he writes them in his book. Whether you have been grieving for 2 weeks or 2 years, tears are an integral part of the grieving process. In her book, Holding On to Hope, author Nancy Guthrie tells the tragic story of the death of her six-month-old baby girl. She talks about going to the cosmetic counter and asking the girl behind the counter if a certain kind of mascara would run if she cried. The girl assured her that it wouldn't run, and then with almost a laugh in her voice, she said, 'Why, are you going to be crying?' 'Yes,' Nancy responded, 'I am.' She writes, 'The day after we buried Hope, I understood for the first time why many people choose to medicate their pain in so many harmful ways. That day I tried to sleep it away. And in the days that followed, I discovered I could not sleep it away, shop it away, eat it away, drink it away, or travel it away. I just had to feel it, and it hurt. I realized that I had a choice. I could try to stuff the hurt away in a closet, pretend it wasn't there, or wish it would disappear. Or I could bring it out into the open, expose it to the light, probe it, accept it, and allow it to heal. I chose to face it head on, trudge through it, feel its full weight, and do my best to confront my feelings of loss and hopelessness with the truth of God's word at every turn." Folks, and that's what Job did. He didn't cover up his pain with cliches or try to act like he was okay when he wasn't. He grieved honestly and he grieved openly. And I believe that that was the first step toward his healing. We see Job's tears. We also see Job's praise. It's interesting, the Bible says at the end of verse 20, he worshiped. When he fell down to grieve, the Bible says he also worshiped God. Someone has said that when our skin is pierced by a thorn, blood comes out because blood was what was inside. Folks, what comes out of us when we're pierced is what we put in us before we were pierced. Worship came out of Job because worship was inside of him. And I don't know about you, I've studied this passage all of my life. And when I grieve, when I face the tragic days of life, I want to respond to my grief the way that Job did. Amen. I think this is the most moving worship service in all of human history. There was no orchestra, no band, no choir, no preacher. Just one man praising God in the middle of his pain.
Job teaches us here something so valuable about worship. We don't worship God because we feel like it. We don't worship God just because we've been blessed. We worship God because He is worthy of worship. And that's true on the best day of our lives. It's also true on the worst day of our lives. If you're here tonight and you're grieving, don't let grief steal your praise. You may not feel like it is well with your soul, but if you know Jesus, it is well with your soul. You may not feel like God's faithfulness is great, but if you know God, it is great. You may not feel that the love of Jesus is something wonderful, and you may not want to sing that song, but guess what? The love of Jesus is still wonderful. The Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit." And surely the most meaningful worship we ever give to God is that worship which is offered from a broken heart. Job praised God. I notice not only Job's tears and Job's praise, I notice Job's surrender. Look at what it says in verse 21. "And Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this passage, Job recognized two truths that are necessary for coming to terms with our grief. First, God has given us every good thing we enjoy in life. Every moment of laughter, every moment of joy and happiness with people that we love, those were all good gifts from His hand. The Lord gave those things. But secondly, Job realized that sooner or later, we lose all of those good things. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave it with nothing. And instead of demanding to hold on to those good things and having them pried from Job's hands, he opened his hands, gave them to God, and blessed the name of the Lord. And we should do the same. Bill Prater is a pastor in Liberal, Kansas. A few years ago, his grown son, a young father and husband, was tragically killed while working under his truck in his driveway. Here's what Pastor Prater said. He said, "I'm getting through my grief by choosing to focus on what's left, not what's lost." And folks, whatever or whoever you've lost, don't forget, you still have some things left. Amen. And we need to hold on to the things of life loosely, because sooner or later, we will lose them all. And the best thing we could do is, before we lose them, open up our hands and be willing to say, "The Lord has given, and one day He will take it away, and I know that to be the case." Look at Job's choice, verse 22. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job made a choice. He would not blame God. He would not charge God. Job decided, "I will not blame God, I will bless God." Now, grieving person, please listen carefully. You can be honest with God. Pour out your soul to Him. Tell Him how you really feel. No need to pretend, He knows anyway. Grieve honestly and grieve openly in His presence. But please don't blame God. Blaming God opens the door to bitterness. And a bitter heart is much worse than a broken heart. You see, bitterness will poison the relationships that you have left and make it impossible for your heart to truly heal. Why don't you just decide you're going to skip the step where you get angry with God and bless Him instead of blame Him? Well, at the end of day one, Job has experienced the kind of loss few of us can fathom. God gave him the strength to get to the end of the day and retain his integrity. And friend, no matter what losses you may face, the God of Job can help and strengthen you even on the worst day of your life. Day one is over, but what about the months to come? Chapters 2 through 41, and we won't study them all tonight, tell the story about enduring grief. Once the shock wears off and the initial event has come to a close, Job's experience of grief is true to life. It's the kind of experience all of us will face. I think about a few things as Job is sitting in the ashes enduring grief. First of all, I think about the trials that he faced. The Bible tells us that after that first day, Satan returned to heaven. God pointed out that Job had retained his integrity. Satan, you've lost. Job and God have won. Then look at what happens at chapter 2, verse number 4. "Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Unfortunately, folks, things are going to get worse for Job before they get better. I noticed Job faced increasing difficulties. On top of losing his money and his possessions and losing his children, now Satan touches Job's body and boils break out from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. How much pain would a person have to be to take sharp pieces of pottery and scrape their boils just to get some relief? That doesn't sound like any kind of medication or treatment I would like to take. The fact that Job is sitting in the ashes reminds us that in the midst of all this physical pain, he is still grieving. In addition to all he's lost, he is now undergoing chronic, excruciating physical pain. Not only does Job deal with increasing difficulties, he deals with an inconsolable wife. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. See, Job wasn't the only one grieving, right? Think about it. His wife lost all 10 of her babies. Can you even imagine? But the one human being to whom Job should be able to turn has now turned on him. And Job is utterly and completely alone. Increasing difficulties, an inconsolable wife. So Job must have thought it was really good news when Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar showed up. They started out so well. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They started out so well, but then Job opened his mouth, and they felt compelled to respond. You know, it would have been so much better if Job's friends would have just said, "You know, Job, we have no words. We don't know what to say. We're here to weep with you and grieve with you and pray with you, but we really don't have anything other than that to offer." One after the other, these three friends told Job that the reason he was going through this suffering was that he had sinned and God was punishing him. Job faced increasing difficulties, an inconsolable wife, and insensitive friends. It doesn't seem fair. You know, when we're grieving, we often carry the unstated expectation that we shouldn't face any additional trials for a while. After all, we've had more than our fair share. We expect that God's going to give us smooth sailing so we can cope. But in my personal experience, and in my experience as a pastor, I've often seen that the tragic loss in a person's life is only the first in a series of trials. I was talking to a dear lady today who's gone through a terrible trial, but trials just keep coming. It may be the financial hardship of unpaid medical bills, funeral expenses. It may be a physical breakdown. You know, loss and grief take a toll on our bodies. Grief puts stress on our relationships, doesn't it? If we're not careful, we'll take our pain out on the people who are close to us. Add to the fact that many of our friends just don't know how to help us. We're ill-equipped as Western people. Some of our friends avoid us when we need them most. Some others open their mouth when they really shouldn't. Some want to pretend like nothing's happened. And they expect you just to pick up where you left off. And you know you can't do that. After all that Job faced, things got worse before they got better. And honestly, we should be ready to expect that. I noticed not only the trials he faced, but think about the question that he asked. Turn over to Job chapter 7, if you will. Look at what Job says in verse 20. He says, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." Job asked a question that all of us face when we lose someone. Why? Why did this happen? Why did it happen now? Why is it happening to me? Now, folks, I want you to know something. It is not wrong to ask why. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, asked God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken us?" I think as human beings, we need to believe that there is a purpose for the pain that we're experiencing. Amen. The good news is that the Bible promises that there is. Amen. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. And the cross, of course, is the ultimate proof of that. God is so committed to redeeming our suffering and not wasting it that he became a sufferer. And it was actually through his suffering on the cross that we are healed. God has a purpose for everything that happens to his children. But listen, he doesn't always share that purpose with us. Again, I want to quote Pastor Prater. He said, "The longer we ask why, the more we begin to believe that we are entitled to an answer." And folks, we're not. God may not share an answer with us this side of eternity. Job, a man that God greatly loved, asked God why, and God never told him. God never told him. Be careful with the way you question God. Let me ask you a question. Even if God did give you an answer, would it really matter? Would it satisfy you? Would it change anything? The truth of the matter is that God, if God was to come down and explain all the reasons why he took that person or why we're going through this thing, it would not change our situation and it would not bring our loved ones back. Brother Prater says what we need is the grace and strength to come to the place where our faith in him is greater than our need to know why. Job asked why, and it's a common question people ask when they're grieving. I notice next the emotions that Job felt. Read the book sometime. Look for Job's emotional temperature. Job experienced many of the emotions that are common among grieving people. In chapter 3, Job confesses despair and depression. He says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child born." Job is saying, "I wish I had never been born." In chapter 6, he admits that he is hopeless, and he wants God to kill him so that he might escape his grief. In chapter 9, Job feels as if God is far away. He says, "There's no daysman to stand between us. There's no way for me to get through to God and no way for God to get through to me. It seems like heaven is silent." In chapter 10, Job says he is bitter in soul. In chapter 16, he confesses he is angry at his friends. They are miserable comforters, and he wishes they would just be quiet and leave him alone. In chapter 19, Job says that God is against him. "He's caught me in his net. He's fenced up my way. He has destroyed me." In chapters 30 and 31, Job recounts all the good things that he's done in life. And we often do this when we're grieving. We start telling God all that we've done for him. And we basically say, "I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. Let some godless person who's never lived for you go through this. Why should I be put through all this pain?" If you're grieving, or if you've had a time of grief in your life, you may have thought that you were the only one who felt emotions like this. Perhaps you thought that godly people don't experience emotions like this. But folks, you'd be hard-pressed to find a more godly person than Job, and he felt them all. We can add to the emotions we've already talked about, emotions like loneliness, fear, anxiety, guilt, many, many more. Folks, grieving is like eating at a cheap buffet. Every day brings a different emotion, and none of them are particularly pleasant. It's an emotional roller coaster. Norman Wright is a well-known author and grief counselor. In one of his books, he wrote a chapter about how to deal with our feelings when we're grieving. He tells the story of a well-trained hiker who is being stalked by a mountain lion. The hiker knew, "I can't outrun this beast. The only way to deal with him is to face him head on." He turned and he looked at the mountain lion in the eyes and he screamed at him. And when he did, the lion slinked away. Wright says this, "Your emotions are like that mountain lion. You have to face them head on, listen to their message, and eventually you'll rise above them." When we lose a loved one, he writes, we feel like God has abandoned us. He hasn't. We feel as if nothing matters, but it does. We feel as if life isn't worth living, but it is. In times of loss and sorrow, people of faith have to believe against the grain. Faith means clinging to God in spite of our circumstances. It means following him when we can't see him. It means being faithful to him when we don't feel like it. Resilient people have a creed that says, "I believe. I believe God's promises are true. I believe heaven is real. I believe God will see me through. I believe nothing can separate me from his love. And I believe that God still has work for me to do." And if you're going through the grieving process, you can expect to face all of these emotions and more, but God will be with you. Amen. I noticed the emotions that Job felt. I noticed the faith that he professed. And I love this. Because in the midst of all of Job's increasing difficulties and his insensitive friends and all of his questions and all of his feelings, Job continued time and time again to profess his faith in God. In chapter 19, Job is dealing with the feeling that God's against him, trying to destroy him. So Job decides, I'm going to talk back to my feelings. I'm going to stop listening to them and letting them set the agenda, and I'm going to speak to them and start talking. Job says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Amen. When his emotions are topsy-turvy, Job returns to what he knows to be true. He says, "Even if this thing kills me, I believe there will be a resurrection. I will live again. I will see God." Yes. Job is understanding here that not all of his questions will be answered this side of glory. All of our pain will not be eased in this world. But one day, thank God, we will get an answer. And one day we will go to a place where there is no more loss and no more tears and no more death and no more grief. It feels like our pain will last forever, but it won't. Our grief will die when we do. But thank God, we will rise again, and it never will. It never will. You say, "Pastor Gillette, that's great for the sweet by and by. What's going to get me through the nasty here and now?" Well, in chapter 23, Job again is feeling like God is silent and absent. He can't find him anywhere. He says, "I don't know where God is." So again, Job stops listening to himself, starts talking to himself. He says this in verse 10, a great verse to commit to memory. He says, "But he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What a marvelous statement of faith. I don't know where God is, but he knows where I am. And he knows where I'm going. And when this is over, I'll be better, not worse. Oh, grieving person, that's hard for you to imagine. Hard for you to imagine that your life could actually be better after all you've lost. But Job says, "When I come out of this, I will be like gold. God is using my grief to make gold out of me." You know, some people walk away from their faith and away from God in times of grief. I've never understood that. If there was ever a time that you needed God, it's now. And if you're sitting in the ashes today, I can't promise you that you won't ask the questions that Job asked and you won't feel the emotions that Job felt. I can't promise you today that things will get better before they get worse. But faith in God got Job through his suffering and through his grief like nothing else could. And I promise if you will keep your faith in God, God will see you through too. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you. And though Job was experiencing things few of us could even understand, he held stubbornly onto God. And may we do the same. May we profess our faith. So in chapter 1, Job experiences loss. In chapters 2 through 41, he experiences grief. In chapter 42, the end of the story, turn there if you will, Job emerges from the house of mourning. Job 42 tells the story of the wonderful day where Job learned to get past what he couldn't get over. Don't get me wrong, folks. Job grieved for the rest of his life, and we will too. But it was through that grief, that slow process supervised by God, that Job learned the lessons that he would need to get on with the rest of his life. Look at Job chapter 42, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Look at verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." In other words, Job says to God, "I've been asking the kind of questions that are above my pay grade." If you know the story, God shows up in chapter 38, and he speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. He asked Job 41 different questions, and Job didn't know the answer to any of them. Now Job says, "After I've undergone this interrogation from heaven, I understand something. You're God, I'm not. You're qualified to run the universe, I'm not." What's happened here? Job has come to a place of submission. How do you emerge from the house of mourning? First of all, you have to learn to submit to God. Amen. When we grieve, we have to come to the place where we understand that God's way is right. Yes. We can't change his mind. We shouldn't try to change his mind. Right. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen. And of course we don't understand what God is doing. God is doing 100,000 things at any moment, and we understand two of them. A God that's small enough to be understood by people like you and me is not big enough to be worshipped. So we should just submit to what he's doing. Guthrie writes again, submission to God's sovereignty means bowing the knee, whether or not we understand, whether or not we have it figured out, whether or not we agree. In that submission, we find the strength and grace to keep going. We even find joy in the journey. We have to learn to submit to the plan of God. I notice this, not only did Job learn to submit, I notice Job gained intimacy with God. Look at what it says in verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. This is wonderful. Job said, before I suffered, as right with you as I thought I was, before I suffered, I knew about you. But because of my suffering, now I know you. I heard about you with the ear, but now I've seen you with my eye. I am experiencing an intimacy and closeness to you that I would have never known had I not walked through my period of suffering and grief. Amen. Paul said something similar in Philippians 3 when he said that his life's goal was to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to join the fellowship of his sufferings. This is the purpose of suffering. It's the purpose of everything we lose and all that we grieve. The purpose is to know God. That's the why at the end of the day. If we will look for God in our suffering, we will find him. And when we emerge from the house of mourning, we will know him in a much more intimate way than we did before we entered. Job gained intimacy with God. I want you to notice, lastly, Job received blessing from God. These are some of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. In other words, Job is not alone anymore. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Look at verse 16. After this. Mark those two words. After this. Lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Grieving person, there will be an after this. You will laugh again. You will love again. You will experience the goodness of God again. There is life after loss. And if you're sitting in the ashes today, know that it's going to take some time. It's going to take the help of some friends. And yes, it will take the help of God. But one day you will emerge from the house of mourning and you will know the blessing of God again. Amen. Would you just believe those two words, grieving person? After this, you will have an after this. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God gave us a book in the Bible that tells us how to deal with our grief. This has been more helpful and instructive than any book a psychologist has ever written. Right. It was faith that got Job through. And it's faith that will get you through. Let me ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus tonight? Or are you trying to get through your grief alone? He's the greatest friend and grief counselor a person could ever have. Amen. Do you know him? Grieving person, you're dealing with the emotions. You're asking the questions Job did. Let me ask you, are you professing the faith that Job did? Are you submitted to God? Are you drawing closer to God in intimacy? The truth of the matter is that all of us get to choose how we grieve. And our greatest goal in grief should be the glory of God. Are you submitted to God? Are you drawing closer to God? Are you professing faith in God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book that reminds us of the realities of living in a sin-cursed world and the grief that we will all experience.
Thank you, Lord, for the hope that it infuses into our soul. We see the blessing in the latter days of Job and how we long for that for the grieving people in our midst tonight. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't have a personal relationship with you like Job did that got him through his grief, I pray tonight someone would trust in you. Lord, for every Christian, whether we're in the middle of grief or we're trying to help other people, may we take what we've learned from Job tonight and may it be a blessing. May it fortify and strengthen us in the times of our grief. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.